Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, God, we praise you. You are the King of Kings, God, the Lord of Lords. You are worthy of it all. And so, God, would you come? We ask you, as your people, as the children of God, that your Spirit would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to your words, God, and that you would reveal who you are through your words, and that you would speak through your Son and reveal your glory to us, God, and help us to respond. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, a few weeks ago, we started the Gospel according to Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. Okay, there are four, what we call the Gospels, the four Gospel accounts of the birth, life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. All four are first or second hand accounts. So Matthew, which we're going through, he was one of the disciples. John is also one of the disciples. And historians would say Mark traveled quite a bit and stayed with Peter. So he got sort of a first hand account from Peter. So he's writing down what Peter wrote, what Peter saw and experienced as one of the disciples. And Luke traveled quite a bit with Paul. So Paul was not one of the 12, but Jesus Christ did reveal himself to Paul, as we know in the book of Acts. And last week I tried to make this point that Matthew is a Jew, one of the 12, writing to a Jewish audience. And so he's trying to use even the opening sentence, he's trying to create this stunning effect. The book of the genealogy, the Genesis, the new beginning of Jesus the Christ, the King, the Anointed One. The new beginning is here. You thought the beginning was Genesis, but the new beginning is here, and it culminates, it converges on this man, Jesus, and he calls him the Christ, the Messiah, the King. Thousands and thousands of years, we've been waiting for the King to set us free. The King, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Okay, so Matthew, my opinion, he's a pretty good writer, actually. He's got the Holy Spirit, so he's got a pretty good writer. He's inspired by the Spirit. So we're going to continue. We're going to continue in Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25. And I think he does an equally good job. Matthew does a great job. Again, he's got the Holy Spirit, so it's a little bit of a little bit unfair. But, you know, he's got the Spirit of God, and he's just saying some of these remarkable things. Extraordinary. Stunning. So let's take a look, and let's dive into the Word of God. So let me read for us. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. And as I go through, I'm going to pause a little bit just to provide a little context. I hope that's not too distracting. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. So last week he went through the family line, right? From Abraham to Jesus. Some extraordinary claims about this man, Jesus. And he goes on further. The birth of Jesus Christ happened this way. It's stunning. It's extraordinary. Okay, we can admit that. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So in Jewish culture, in ancient Jewish culture, betrothal, I guess like the best analogy we have today is like an engagement. But it's not exactly the same. It was really kind of like a marriage, actually. It was like the first part of marriage. Engagement, you know, is kind of loosey-goosey sometimes. But, you know, like in ancient Jewish culture, betrothal was the first part of marriage before you had the ceremony, okay? So when his mother Mary had been betrothed, they are married, they are going to continue in marriage, but they have not consummated, okay, we'll leave it there. And then before that, she was found with a child, and Matthew adds, from the Holy Spirit. Wow. That is an interesting statement, okay? That is stunning, okay? Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man, meaning being a fair, righteous man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. In other words, he didn't want to publicly shame her. He was not sure exactly what was going on here, how that happened. People would probably gossip and say, oh, there was adultery. So he wanted to quietly release her to keep her honor. Verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, another stunning, extraordinary event. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her, again, is from the Holy Spirit. Wow. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Or in Hebrew would be Joshua or Yeshua, which is the Lord saves. So the angel is telling Joseph what to name the boy. For, because he will save his people from their sins. So he not only names him, but he draws out the reason why everything is going on. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. He's quoting Isaiah 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Okay. Wow. Stunning. Stunning. Let's get in the mindset of a Jewish reader in ancient times, you know, shortly after Jesus purportedly died and rose from the dead. And Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is saying, Jesus, this man, Jesus the Christ, had an extraordinary, stunning birth. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So today, just to give you a quick overview, today I want to, one thing Matthew does there is he quotes Isaiah chapter 7. And to the Jewish reader, they would know this promise in Isaiah chapter 7. But we're going to read through the Old Testament quite a bit today, so I hope you're ready. Because I want to show you how the story culminates into Isaiah chapter 7, from Genesis into Isaiah chapter 7. And then God does something remarkable in Isaiah chapter 7. He like turns the story. So it's like going in a certain direction, and then he takes like a sharp right turn in Isaiah chapter 7. And it's amazing. And then the fact that Matthew picks that up, I hope you see that there's this arc of a theme that God is doing, and the fact that Matthew brings it in, he's saying, it's Jesus. Everything, all of these twists and turns, this sharp right turn, and it didn't really make a lot of sense. It's Jesus. It's him. It's all him. Okay? So I have 5 points today, but it's really just going through 5 texts. Okay? Genesis 3, Genesis 12 to 22, 2 Samuel 7, Isaiah 6 to 7, and then we'll jump back to the text that we read. And God help me, I hope it connects for us. Okay? So let's start with Genesis 3, because we're going to start with Adam and Eve, and we're going to start with the fall Okay, the fall, Eve, the serpent tempts Eve. Eve eats the fruit, gives it to her husband. He's, you know, what is he doing? He's doing nothing. And then they fall and sin enters into the world. And there's brokenness and destruction and hostility and separation from God and separation from one another. It is unraveling all of humanity. Okay? But interestingly, in Genesis 3, when God approaches Adam and Eve, and it's almost like he's wooing them, right? He knows where they are. He's like, "Where are you, Adam?" It's like, "Come on, where are you?" So after that happens, God, one of the first things God says is he speaks to the serpent. So let's read that. Let's read what God says to the serpent. He curses the serpent. Genesis 3, 14 to 15. The Lord God said to the serpent, who is Satan, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put," so God is going to put enmity or ongoing hostility between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Okay? And I want you to mentally or physically underline that word offspring. We're going to talk about that word offspring a lot today. It's the Hebrew word zerah. Zerah. Okay? It could also be seed or descendant. But so those are different English translations in your Bible for that word zerah. Okay? Between your offspring and her offspring. And here's the important part. Okay? He, the offspring of the woman, the zerah of the woman, is going to bruise your head. And you shall bruise his heel. He, the offspring of the woman, the zerah of the woman, is going to have a lethal blow on the enemy. And the enemy is going to strike his heel. That's a promise of God from the beginning. This is right after they disobeyed God. Immediately disobeyed God. Humanity is unraveling. Darkness is entering. I mean, God's not surprised by these things, but things are unraveling. Relationally, the world is unraveling, okay? The relationship with God is unraveling. And God, in his grace, gives a promise. And it's a curse to the enemy, and it's a promise to his people. The seed of the woman, the zerah, the offspring of the woman, is going to deal a lethal blow to the enemy. Interesting. Okay? Interesting. So in his love for his people, right at that moment, he sets in motion this redemptive plan. And it has to do with seed. It has to do with offspring. Or at least that's one major component of it. There's this idea that God is starting. There's going to be hope and restoration in the offspring. Okay? Okay, let's jump to Genesis 9 to 22. Okay, we're not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read a couple sections from 9 to 22. Okay, remember, hope is coming through the offspring. Hope is coming through the zerah. Okay? That's a prominent Old Testament theme. Genesis 9, chapter 9, verse 9. This is when God is talking to Noah. "Behold," God says to Noah, "I will establish my covenant promises with you, Noah, and your offspring." So it's not just God to Noah. It's God is like, he's like rolling out the red carpet, right? It's like, it's like the long tail, right? It's like, it's going to go down to your offspring, your zerah, same word, after you. Okay? Genesis 12, verse 7, to Abraham. And we read this last week. "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, same word, I will give this land. I'm not going to just bless you, Abraham. I'm going to bless your offspring. This hope in the next generation, right? This sense that there's something better that's going to come. Genesis 15, 2 to 5. This is in the moment when Abraham and Sarah, they're unable to conceive. So you see, because of sin, because of brokenness, because of the brokenness in our bodies, right? There's an inability to conceive. And Abraham's like, oh no, like, God, you promised your offspring. Verse 2, chapter 15, verse 2. But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless. Is the hope and the promise through your offspring going to be cut off from me and my family? Behold, you have given me no offspring. Same word, no zera. And a member of my household, a distant relative, will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. God spoke to him. He comforted him. And he said, this man, your distant relative, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. So I'm going to do something, even in this situation. They were older, they couldn't conceive, and God said, I'm going to intervene, and something miraculous is going to happen. Verse 5, and he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. It's a bleak, seemingly bleak situation, right? Even physiologically, it's going to be very, it doesn't seem likely that they're going to be able to conceive, but God says, I'm going to do it, okay? I'm going to do it. I'm going to continue that hope and promise in your offspring, in your zerah. So again, I hope you start to see there's like this culminating sense, this pressure cooker is building up of offspring. Like, it's got to keep going. Genesis 17, 4 to 7, also to Abraham, God to Abraham, behold, my covenant is with you. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Whoa. So this idea of this hope coming through the offspring, this idea that God is going to do something amazing, he starts to like add layers to it. I'm going to make you into a nation. Kings are going to come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring. So his covenant is not just with Abraham, just as it was just not with just Noah, but it's with his offspring. Same word. Throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant. Now he's starting to add these words that have, like, everlasting is like this sense of, like, it just goes on. All right. Genesis 22, last one with Abraham, okay? This is when God, chapter 22 is when God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And then what does Abraham do? I know with a broken heart, he seeks to obey God because he trusts God. And then right before the knife plunges into his son, you know, God intervenes. And this is what God says to Abraham in chapter 22, verse 16 to 18. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring. Same word. As the stars of heaven and as the sand that is in the seashore, and your offspring, same word, shall possess the gate of his enemies. He's adding another layer here, right? He's deepening this understanding of what the hope and the redemption that is coming in the offspring. Your offspring is going to possess the gate of his enemies. Sound like someone? Okay. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Okay. Wow. It's just, even in just Genesis, right? God is unfolding this mounting longing, this growing longing for the hope that is going to come through this offspring. Let's jump to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 to 13. I have it on the screen. So this is, I read this last week. This is when David, right, wants to, like, build a house for God. Right? He's like, God, basically he's saying, God, I live in a great house. But you don't live in a great house. You live in this little tent, right? I'm going to make you a great house. And God's like, do I need your house? You know, that's what God's saying, right? But he appreciates the heart, but, you know, he's like, I don't need your house, David, okay? I don't need you to give me glory, right? He is glorious. So this is what God says to David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, which in the moment means Solomon, okay? But I hope you see there's these everlasting undertones here, okay? Who shall come from your body, I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever. So again, we're adding layers to this mounting hope that's coming through this offspring. It's not just a nation, it's not just kings. It's going to be a house, and we thought it was the physical temple of God where people come back into the presence of God, but Jesus says he's the temple, and we come to God through Jesus Christ. This offspring of yours is going to build a house, and I'm going to establish his throne forever. Okay? So it's happening, okay? Like the ball is rolling down, the snowball is rolling down the mountain, it's getting bigger and bigger. Pressure is mounting. And then we get to Isaiah chapter 6 and 7. Okay? And this is where God does something very interesting. Because up to this point, okay, not to get into the details here, okay, we have some young minds here, but up to this point, it is the seed of a man and a woman, a physical man and a physical woman. Right? Up to this point, right? Up to this point, it's a physical man, a physical woman. So in a sense, Zerah and seed was thought of as a very naturally occurring event. And then God does something in Isaiah chapter 6 and 7 that just kind of like, whoo, like it just goes off, right? Into right field, okay? So let's read. And I have it on the screen. I know we're flipping around a lot. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 11. And I'm going to read to 7:13. I'm going to skip some parts, jump around, okay? But let's start with Isaiah chapter 6, verse 11. And right before this is when, chapter 6, the year King Uzziah died, and Isaiah was brought into the presence of God. Okay? He said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. The angel comes and brings a coal, touches his lips, he's cleansed, and then God says, who am I going to send? Who's going to go? And Isaiah says, Lord, send me. Okay? So this is right after that. And what God says is he tells Isaiah, I'm going to use you, Isaiah, to preach and prophesy to the people. And through that preaching and prophesying, people's hearts, the hearts of the Israelites are going to get even more hardened. Okay? That's what's happening here. That's what's happening. So he is saying, Isaiah is saying, hey, send me, God. God's like, okay, I'm going to send you. And then he sends him to the southern kingdom, and he says, through your prophesying and your preaching and your delivery of the word of God, hearts are going to be further hardened. And then this is what Isaiah says. Then I said, Isaiah, how long, O Lord? How long do I have to do that? And this is what God said. until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people and the land is a desolate land. And the Lord removes people far away and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, in other words, although there will be a remnant, it will be burned again. Like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. Okay, so imagine a wildfire blazing through Los Angeles and trees are just dying, right? Destruction. And the only thing that are left are stumps. And then this is what God says. The holy seed, the holy zerah, is its stump. That's strange. That's strange. Okay? God is saying to Isaiah, things are going to get worse. People's hearts are going to continue to harden. Cities are going to be demolished. People are going to be removed. He's prophesying about Babylon, okay? The Babylonian Empire coming, conquesting the southern kingdom. It's going to get worse. But there's going to be a remnant in the stump, and the holy seed, the holy offspring, is in that remnant. It's like, whoa, okay, this is weird. All right, like we don't understand what's going on. Isaiah does not understand what's going on, okay? Okay, so then some years go by, and then Uzziah's grandson becomes the king. Okay, this is the start of chapter 7. So, right, chapter 6, the year King Uzziah died, right, we think is around 740 BC, and then the start of chapter 7 is in the days of Ahaz, who is Uzziah's grandson, who is the king. He's a bad king, okay? Not a good king. Okay, but we want to read through this. Chapter 7, verse 1. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. So Ahaz is reigning over the southern kingdom of Judah. Rezin, the king of Syria, up north, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it. So in other words, the northern kingdom betrayed the southern kingdom and backed Syria, and they together colluded to attack Judah, the southern kingdom. Okay? They came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, the southern kingdom, when Ahaz was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, which is one of the tribes in Israel. Okay? So Syria is in league with Israel. The attack of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And then we're going to skip a couple verses, but basically God, even though Ahaz is a terrible king, terrible, idolatrous, self-centered, narcissistic, right? Even though he does that, he is like that. God actually approaches Ahaz and says, if you trust in me, I will protect you. Okay? The mercy of God comes and he says, I will protect you, Ahaz, and your people. So let's pick up in verse 10, chapter 7, verse 10. Okay, this is the important part. Sorry, I know I'm like 30 minutes of building up, okay? Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. He's wanting to show mercy to Ahaz. And he says to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. In other words, come to me and inquire of me for help. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. In other words, he's saying he's stubborn and he's refusing the help of God. I'm going to do it my way. Okay? And God said, verse 13, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? This is the important part, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Verse 14 again. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. So what's going on here? What's going on? Ahaz, a bad, idolatrous king of the southern kingdom, is holding his people hostage, really. And God is trying to be merciful. God is saying, Ahaz, come, come to me. Come to me, you stiff-necked man. And Ahaz is like, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do it my way. And then verse 14, God says, the Lord himself, he said, are you going to continue to be stubborn? And he says, okay, if you're not going to do it, I'm going to do it. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And then he lays out the prophecy of the virgin birth to bear a son, for a son whose name is Emmanuel. Okay, do you see what happened? Up to this point, all the prophecy related to the seed and to the offspring was natural circumstances. Okay? Man, woman, man, woman, man, woman, man, woman. Okay? And then in the most stubborn situation with Ahaz, who is not backing down, he's digging his heels in, he says, if you're not going to do it, I'm going to do it. God is going to intervene. So he flips the script, okay? The offspring was just natural up until that point. And then God says, if you're not going to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do something stunning and extraordinary. But it's still confusing, okay? Because if you keep reading in Isaiah, like this idea of Emmanuel, the virgin birth, it kind of comes and goes. And then we're sort of like left wondering, okay? Left wondering what that is and what that means. And then we pick back up in Matthew chapter 1, and Matthew the writer, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, picks up Isaiah 7 and says, Jesus is that man. In other words, the virgin birth was not just supernatural. It was supernatural. It was extraordinary. But actually, the virgin birth was essential. It was essential because it couldn't just be man's efforts. God needed to intervene. God needed to do something supernatural to fulfill his promises. If it were just up to you and me to be obedient to God and to love God, if it were just all up to us, is that good news? What a hopeless situation. If you're honest with yourself, and I try to be honest with myself, what a hopeless situation if it's just left up to me. I hope you see the essence, the reason this is so necessary in the narrative of Jesus Christ, why it's necessary and essential that Jesus Christ is born of God, not of man, is because that is the essence of the gospel, the essence of the good news. God does what we cannot do. God intervenes in his grace, in his love, and he does something that we cannot do. That's what the virgin birth is showing. The virgin birth and the conception through the Holy Spirit. God had to do it because he promised. He promised in Genesis 3. He promised that the seed of the woman, the zerah of the woman, would deal a lethal blow to the enemy. And then he just let it go on for generations. Man, woman, man, woman, man, woman, man, woman. And it wasn't exactly happening. But then God breaks in. In his grace, in his love for humanity, in his love for his people, God supernaturally breaks in. And he gives us the good news. What you can't do, he's going to do. I hope that's good news. Is that good news? Amen? Amen? Amen. That God can do what we cannot do. That is the essence. That is the essence of the gospel, the good news. Because Matthew says, you shall name him, or the angel said, and Matthew picked it up, the angel said, you're going to name him Jesus which means Yeshua, which means the Lord saves, because he's going to save them from their sins. He's going to do what you cannot do. That is the good news. Okay? And I think one of the takeaways for us is, and as I was reflecting on this for myself, is I'm so excited and longing for, it's going to sound morbid, to die and go to heaven, because sometimes I'm so self-absorbed, I just cannot stop thinking about me all day long. if we're honest, 99, I've shared this before, 99.9% of my day, I'm thinking about myself. And I'm trying to put it to death, right, through the Spirit. And we have this subtle way that we have to be careful of making the gospel about us. Me, 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 I. Look at what I'm doing, look at what I'm not doing. Look at all the great things I do, look at all the things I suck at, right? And we have to be honest about those things. But the gospel, the essence of the gospel is that God is so mighty and he is so gracious and so loving and so powerful. He can overwhelm that. He can overwhelm your inadequacies. He can overwhelm with his love your weaknesses and your failures. He can do what you cannot do. That's God. That's the good news. That's why we're here. That's why we sing about Christ. Praise be to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the King of Kings, because he can do what we cannot do. He can save us from our sins. Okay? And that's crazy. It's so crazy. It's so crazy that we can sin, even egregiously, and the blood of Christ is enough for us. So the moment after I sin, I can come into God's presence and not feel condemnation, and that his love is just pouring over me, right? And I have to reckon with the consequences of my sin, but it's the blood. The blood is enough. The blood is enough. So I'm trying to show you, okay, that the essence of the gospel and why I believe Matthew felt it necessary to expound on this and tie it to Isaiah 7 and why God even had to make it a virgin birth is to show this is not man's effort here. You're not going to get the credit. It's going to be God. He must increase and we must decrease. That is the gospel. Okay. Now let me close with just one quote. It's from a book that my growth group is reading. And it just, again, I just can't stop thinking about myself, okay? All right? Someone please identify with me. Is it just me? Right? Okay? All right. And this quote, it just was another reminder, just a gentle rebuke from God, my Father. Okay, let me read it. Listen to the ramblings of a proud leader. He can't help himself. Given time, he will use the I word repeatedly as an almost unconscious admission that he believes everything has happened because of him. The subtle desire to make a name for himself erupts in his pronoun usage. Me and I versus he and him. And discerning ears will be saddened by the admission. But listen to the man or woman, or young man or young woman. Okay? Listen to the man God uses. The man God can make great, and you will hear him exalting God and God alone. He knows that he came from the pasture and recognizes that no battle could have been won nor worlds conquered without the complete initiation and profound empowerment of God. Oh, that God would kill my pride and my self-absorption and my narcissism. Because I could even take something as wonderful as the gospel and the good news and make it about me. Right? I'm a benefactor of the gospel, but make no mistake, the gospel is about God, and it is about what God can do. He can do all things. He is able to do what we cannot do. Okay? Praise God. Let's praise him with singing and shouts of joy and adoration and with our lives, because he's worthy. He can do it.
He's doing it. He's already doing it. He has done it. He will do it, and he will do it forever. Okay? He will complete it. Okay? Let's pray. Let me invite Nate and the team to come up, and let me pray for us. Lord, Lord God, Spirit of God, help us not to read through past events so quickly. And just, especially those who've been a Christian for a while, to just pass by so quickly these amazing things that you have done, God. Lord, we praise you, even modeled by the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, that where man fails, you succeed. You do, God, what we cannot do. Thank you for your love, God, and your grace, and your forgiveness, and your cleansing over all of our failures. Over all of our mistakes, you never condemn us, God. It is the blood of your Son. You have done it, and you will continue to do it and complete it, God. Praise God. Praise you, God. We praise our Lord Jesus Christ for the good news, God. Thank you, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.